Welcome to Systematic Theology 3, our third lesson in our course for the School of Discipleship at Bethel. And today we're going to be focusing on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, which is always a fun lesson. This should be very enjoyable. So let's have a quick word of prayer and make sure that you have your notes there with you. You should be able to download those from Bethel's website where the course is located. And we'll begin going through them in just a moment. So, Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to reflect upon what the Bible reveals, teaches. This is not just head knowledge with regard to the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is very much involved in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to become more aware of how ever-present he is and how he is always available to us as a constant aid, a guide, a leader, one who energizes and empowers and transforms. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, and Lord, we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray, reveal yourself to us today through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, this is fun stuff. We'll begin with the personhood of the Holy Spirit. So the formal name for the doctrinal study that we're engaging on today is pneumatology. It comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means spirit, wind, breath. And it's the word that's used in reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, in an earlier lesson, of course, we talked about God, who is one essential essence, one fundamental essence, one being, and yet at the same time is eternally manifested as three persons, and that these three persons actually have an everlasting, eternal relationship with one another. They are in each other, and they relate to one another. Very unusual. God is entirely other than us in some ways. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and this is important. And we're going to be looking at the fact that he is a person, and we're going to be looking at some of the work that he does in our lives as believers. He is not a force or a spiritual principle. That's very important to keep in mind. The scriptures reveal the unique personal identity of the Holy Spirit so that we should not think of him as an impersonal force, like a divine force that emanates out from God as though the Father is the person. Or maybe there's a duality of a father and a son, and then there's this force that goes forward, or this presence or something like that. No, he's not merely some kind of force or influence or power. Those are part of his capabilities, which are identical to the Father and the Son. If we think of the Holy Spirit merely as a force or an influence or a power, it'll actually negatively affect your ability to cultivate a relationship with him. And for this reason, it is not in the least bit helpful to refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Instead, it's better to use personal pronouns, he, him, his. Now, the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of personal identity. So when we think about what does it mean to be a person, when we reflect upon that in terms of humans and our experience, or when we read scripture and we read about what God has revealed about himself, we understand that there are certain things that are fundamental to what it means to be a person. And this involves the capacity for knowledge and comprehension. It involves also emotions and willpower or volition. In other words, the ability to actually make choices. So all three of these qualities are attributed to the Holy Spirit. We'll look at three texts that underscore this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So what we're saying here and what Paul is writing about, he's writing about it in the context of our salvation and how God reveals things to us, and that he does so by the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, look, the Holy Spirit knows the ins and outs of Almighty God. In other words, he knows the depths of God. He knows the hidden things of God's mind and heart. He knows the Father and the Son inside and out. And he understands all of the thoughts of God. And so this is a quality that doesn't belong merely to a force. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So this language is interesting because it's talking here now. Again, this is not merely a force or an influence or a power. We can actually cause emotional pain, if you will, to the Holy Spirit by not walking in line with God's will for our lives. So Paul is saying, look, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, bring him pleasure. We can bring joy to God as well. And this is true of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Paul is writing now about spiritual gifts. He says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one," in other words, each person that's in the church, "individually as he wills." So in other words, the Holy Spirit has will, he has volition, and he makes decisions about distributing spiritual gifts to the humans, the church members, the redeemed that are part of a community of faith. So there are many important implications of this doctrine or this teaching regarding the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to just mention three here briefly. One is that the Bible overall would teach us that when we worship God, we are not worshiping merely the Father or the Son, Jesus, but we also are worshiping the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is to be worshiped just as we worship the Father and the Son. And similarly, the Holy Spirit is to be obeyed as he leads and guides us. In fact, the primary way that God is communicating with us actually is through the Holy Spirit, as he speaks to our heart through the Word of God, sometimes through preaching, through other people, sometimes directly, perhaps as we pray, or perhaps even as we go about our day. The Holy Spirit is the one who is influencing us. And if we cultivate sensitivity, we can learn to be led by him. He will guide us, he will instruct us, and he will give us commands. And if we obey them, then we will bring pleasure to him, but also we'll see fruit come forward in our lives and in the lives of other people. And this last point we already talked about is that it is good to keep in mind that the Holy Spirit, who lives inside the believer and is always present to us as believers, whether we feel him or not, so to speak, or sense his presence or not, he's there. And it is helpful, just in terms of our own conduct and our own walk with the Lord, to remember that when we sin, we do grieve him. Our sinful actions and attitudes do grieve him. But thank God for the covenant of love that we have with him and with the Father and with the Son because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. All right, let's talk then a little bit about the deity of the Holy Spirit. Let's underscore the fact that the Holy Spirit is of the same caliber, if you will, of deity, the same fullness of deity as is the Father and the Son. So we'll just look at a few things that help provide evidence or support for that biblical teaching. The first one here is that there are various references to the Holy Spirit in the Bible that are interchangeable with references to God. In other words, if you see sometimes in certain passages, certain things are said about God, but then they're also said about the Holy Spirit, sometimes in the same passage or in a parallel passage. So Acts 5 gives one example where Peter says to Ananias, this is a leader, well, somewhat of a leader, Christian, a wealthy Christian in the early church, who wound up lying for various reasons to the church, wanting to impress, wanting to pretend to be somebody, and they were exposed for their sin. And Peter says to him, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then a little further on, he says, "Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." So that's one example. There's a number of others. So this begins to build the case then for the biblical teaching that the Holy Spirit is God just as much as the Father or the Son. The next one is even stronger in this regard. You have a little table there in your notes. Divine attributes, we talked about these in another lesson. In other words, those qualities or characteristics that are essential or intrinsic to who God is. These divine attributes that belong to the Father and belong to the Son are also attributed to the Holy Spirit. And so in the table, you'll see that there are several of these attributes listed. Omniscience, in other words, that God knows everything. He's all wise, all knowing, all understanding. Omnipotence, that he's all powerful. Everything that he wills to do that is consistent with his character and his purposes, he is able to do. Omnipresence, meaning that God being fundamentally spirit and non-material and having created the material world, God is everywhere present at all times. But as we said in another occasion, that doesn't mean that he has also manifested the fullness of his presence to his creatures, even though he's everywhere present. That's another issue. Eternality or eternity. Eternality probably would have been the better word there. The idea that he exists outside of time. Time is actually a part of the material created world and is contingent upon its ongoing existence. And so time itself is a creation of God. And so God exists out of time. He is eternal, fundamentally in his nature. Holiness, in terms of being completely set apart and other than the creation, but also then in terms of these qualities that we associate with what is good, what is right, what is true, what is beautiful, these sorts of qualities. Love, that God is perfect love. And then truth, we already just mentioned, that God never lies, he's never deceptive, he always only speaks truth. All of these qualities that are listed here are attributed in numerous texts to the Father and to the Son. Examples are listed for you, but the significant thing here is to notice the last column where these qualities are also attributed or ascribed to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit possesses these qualities. There's no hint or suggestion that somehow he has a lesser amount of these qualities, if that's even possible. Or, you know, like a lower standard or something like that, a lower strain. He's not like a second-rate deity, nor is the Son in comparison to the Father. They are all co-equal in glory, in power, in attributes, etc. So another thing that underscores the deity of the Holy Spirit is that works that are in some cases ascribed particularly to God in general, are also ascribed specifically to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved with creation. He's involved with providence. In other words, the maintenance of the creation, the ongoing care for the creation, sustaining it in its life forms and so on. He's involved with regeneration or bringing about regeneration, meaning, in other words, causing people to become spiritually alive, even though we were spiritually dead. Illumination or revelation, revealing truth, revealing God to humans. So there's lots of activity that the Holy Spirit is involved in that is in other texts simply described as being God's activity. And then the last one here is that the Holy Spirit is also associated in some texts with the Father and with the Son on an equal basis. Matthew 28 is probably the most famous, where Jesus, after he's raised from the dead, says, "Go therefore to his disciples," and he says, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "of the Father," so it's the name of the Father, "and of the Son," so this one name pertains to the Father, the name also pertains to the Son, "and of the Holy Spirit," so this one name also pertains to the Holy Spirit. I think ultimately that's rooted in the idea of Yahweh, where God revealed himself to Moses and to Israel as the God who is, the I Am, the everlasting one, the self-existent one. That's all part of the meaning of the name Yahweh. And of course, the name Jesus involves that name, Yahweh, contracted together with a Hebrew verb that means to save or to deliver. So in other words, God saves, Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus' name means. All right, let's look at some examples of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a great list. What you discover in going through the New Testament and even diving back into the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit is involved from the beginning to the end of every part of our existence. Everything from our creation to our sustenance to our conversion to our growth as Christians and ultimately our transformation into the image of Jesus. So, number one, the Holy Spirit was involved in creation, and he continues to sustain it. Genesis 1 has the account there in the beginning. So God is unpacking, if you will, telling the story from a human perspective, a vantage point on earth of how everything came about. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. This is as God is working with the original stages of the development of matter. And it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit together with the issuing forth of the Word of God, the command of God, that then brings forth all of the living forms on the planet. Psalm 104 says, with regard to all the creatures in this world, it says, when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. This is about the idea of ongoing procreation, ongoing life, ongoing existence here on this planet. The second one here is that the Holy Spirit was involved with inspiring the authors of Scripture. 2 Peter, Peter's writing, and he's underscoring the fact, look, prophecy from the Old Testament, and of course this would apply ultimately to the New Testament as well, didn't come about just from human ingenuity. He says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Or again, Paul is writing to Timothy and says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. In the Greek, that's actually a very interesting word. It's spirit-inspired. Remember we said that the Greek word pneuma can be translated as spirit, wind, or breath. In this particular case, in this translation, they use the word breath. Other translations, though, underscore the idea that, hey, this is almost for sure a reference to the activity of the Holy Spirit bringing forth Scripture through the human authors. So all Scripture is a spirit-inspired or God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and so on. Next one here, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, the words of Jesus. In John, Jesus says, and when he comes, talking about the Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. If the Holy Spirit was not involved in performing this work on the human conscience, on human hearts, people would not naturally be drawn to God. They wouldn't be naturally drawn to repentance. Next one here, number four, the Holy Spirit brings about our salvation. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who births the new life inside of the person who turns to God. Titus chapter 3, Paul writes, and he says, God saved us not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and renews us. Another one here is that it's the Holy Spirit who indwells all genuine repentant believers. And by the way, this is true regardless of whether or not somebody has had a power encounter with the Holy Spirit. In the past, sometimes people who were not well instructed in the Bible would teach things like if somebody didn't speak in tongues or have, you know, this power encounter with the Holy Spirit, then they were not filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was not in them. But the indwelling part of it, that the Bible says belongs to every single Christian. So everybody who is a genuine Christian, everybody who's repented and believed, is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. The Holy Spirit also brings us assurance of salvation. Romans 8 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, and this applies to men and women. And when you put it back in its ancient context, typically in the ancient world, even in the Greco-Roman world, there were more legal privileges afforded to sons than to daughters in many cases. And so this actually is to be ascribed then to both male and female as having the full rights and privileges as would a normal son who was the primary one who was going to inherit, if you will, the father's estate. So we've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Then the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit also helps us in prayer. There's an interesting text in Romans 8 where it says, the Spirit likewise helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Perhaps you've experienced this before, but certainly in times of great stress, of great distress, trouble within the human soul, there are times where the Holy Spirit will just express himself through us with groanings, with longings, with burdens that ultimately go beyond even what we could articulate with our human words put into sentences. Another one here is that the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us. John chapter 16, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. What a great ministry that is. The Holy Spirit also sanctifies us. Galatians 5 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Or in Romans 8, after Paul has talked about how as humans in our own strength, we can't obey God or fulfill the law, do the things that God teaches. But through the Holy Spirit, we can. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, in other words, you're always giving in just to your natural sinful impulses, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Great promise. And then another one here, coming back around to this idea of empowerment, the Holy Spirit empowers us to be his witnesses. Now, this is on top of being indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And this language of empowerment is associated with being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, God wants to fill every single believer with the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us to hunger for that. And it's not just a one-time deal. Some people perhaps have had an experience like that at some point in their lives. Maybe they even spoke in tongues or whatever. But then if you don't continue to pursue God and you're not engaged in seeking to advance his kingdom, to be involved in his mission, in doing good and spreading the gospel, in doing good deeds and so on, you may or may not experience further empowerings, if you will, or further infillings of the Holy Spirit. But this is something that God wants us to experience again and again. So Acts 1:8 is kind of the kickoff moment in the storyline as it unfolds in the book of Acts. And this is where Jesus says before he goes up into heaven, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then finally, we'll finish off with this, even though there are other things listed in the Bible that you could find. The Holy Spirit also manifests spiritual gifts through us. Paul writes, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, that the Holy Spirit wants to express himself through every single believer. And all these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. This is part of this seeking after God, where as we hunger and seek the Lord, and as our desire is refined to where we desire spiritual gifts to be expressed through us in partnership with the Holy Spirit, it's because we want to do good. We want to honor God. We want to minister to others. We care about people. It's not because we want to be important or recognized or some big shot or something. Anyway, the Holy Spirit from A to Z, Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, is involved in bringing us forth in terms of our creation, our ongoing sustenance, our existence, our conviction, our conversion, our salvation, our sanctification, our instruction, our guidance, our empowerment, and ultimately our glorification. He will be involved together with the Son and the Father in raising us from the dead and clothing us with immortality. And he will be with us forever and ever and ever in the age to come. God's presence permeating every aspect of the new age, even as he does now heaven. So every experience that we have with his presence in this life is a foretaste of the good things that are to come without measure. Right now, it's only in a small measure. So imagine your greatest experience with the Holy Spirit, your most profound, overwhelming sense of God's presence that you've ever had in your life. It's just a small foretaste of what lies ahead. Well, there are some discussion questions for you. Please reflect on them. Talk to somebody about them. Come prepared to talk about them in class. And then you also have some homework, some great chapters to read and reflect on out of the Gospel of John. All right, God bless you. I hope that this has been beneficial for you. I love the teaching in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, and I hope that you'll grow to cultivate a closer relationship with him as you continue to mature. Amen.